greatly to be praised. The one God who reigneth forever and ever, the God who rules over the nations, the kingdoms, the kings, the peoples, and our God that rules over us today. In your loving kindness, Lord, rule in your church today. Wash us afresh in the inner man and in the things that we need to be cleansed from and delivered from. Lord, we ask you today to speak to us. Make this whole gathering, all of it today, full of your Spirit, your presence, your nearness, that we would sing and worship you from the heart. Blessed be your name. Thank you for our Lord and Savior. Through him we pray. Amen. Amos is the third of the minor prophets. And as we've said each time, these prophets were messengers. The key things we should always remember is they were messengers of God. They didn't appoint themselves. All that they said was true because it was from God, and therefore it was always going to be fulfilled, whether it be a week away or a year away or 100 years away. Everything that they said was true. And they always declared what God said, whether it was positive or negative. They didn't hold back because they were appointed to be messengers of God. Certainly they faced opposition and cruelty in different ways, these different men. But Amos. Amos means burden bearer. He bore the burden. He bore the burden of seeing the sin of the people of Israel, and he bore the responsibility to speak into their sin as the words of God. He was a shepherd. He was a herdsman. He was from the tribe of Judah, and he was called out of God to be a prophet. So it was, he was not by profession a prophet, and he was certainly wasn't in any other way self-made. God called him, and we'll see that in chapter 7 when Amos answers Amaziah, the priest that was against him. The time period is around 750 or 60 B.C. It's during the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel. So it's in a time period where certainly the kings are in their roles and things that are happening with the people, sins, idolatry. In this unique window of time for Israel, there was a certain level of prosperity occurring. And we pick that up in that Amos is writing or speaking into the corruption of the people in a time when they had more, if you want to put it that way. They were more indulgent. And they lived in a way that they acted as though they didn't need God. They didn't obey His ways. They didn't seek Him. And so, even though it was prosperity, sin abounded. And they thought that God would judge their enemies and forgot that God would deal with them. They must consider their own evil ways. The main theme, I don't know if any of you had a chance to read it this week. And by the way, I mentioned this last week, on the back table, I've provided my notes for the book of Hosea, and I've provided my notes for the book of Joel. And so feel free to get those today. And I'll do the same in the coming weeks. I'll provide my notes from the book of Amos. So you don't necessarily have to take a lot of detailed notes. But the main theme of Amos is the universal justice of God. God is just. He judges Israel's enemies. He deals with all peoples, but in this case of this book, He judges Israel's enemies and He judges Israel too. He sees all. He knows all. The phrase, you could say that the theme of this book is, "Thus saith the Lord." It's used 40 times in this book. 9 chapters, it's used 40 times. And God's speaking primarily, "Thus saith the Lord," to the children of Israel. So He's speaking into their problem. But yes, at the beginning of the book, when it says, "Thus saith the Lord," he's speaking of those other nations who have been against Israel and what he's going to do with them. So, "Thus saith the Lord." The literary style, sometimes it's worth noting this. Here's a herdsman, right? A shepherd who's now a prophet, and he's writing, we know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He has God's Spirit leading him. But the literary style is pretty incredible at times. The language, the metaphors, the symbolism of things. But it's oftentimes noted in the book of Amos that it's a satire. That a lot of the things he says are using satire to prove or to make a point. I think it's in chapter 4. I had that written down earlier. When he calls them, "You cows of Bashan," he calls them cows. How would you like to be called that? But he speaks in a literary style that is making emphasis, bringing highlight to their sin, their evil. And so the metaphors are used as comparisons or examples of their wrong. It's a technique that God uses through Amos to shock the readers to see the evil of their ways. Right? What did Nathan the prophet, not in this book, but in other book, what did Nathan the prophet do with David? Did he just go right in and say, "This is what you've done wrong," or what did he do? He used a story, didn't he? He used a story of a ewe lamb, right? And all of a sudden, as Nathan unveiled the story, David's listening, and David becomes angry because he thought a man had been cheated. And that's when Nathan said, "Thou art the man. It's your sin." So the picture is similar in what Amos is doing here. He's using a style that he's writing and speaking in things that makes Israel see this is what their wrong is. Sometimes people need to be shocked, don't they? To see the evil of their ways. I'm amazed how many times pagans, media people or politicians or whatever, like to talk about the evil of other people and never consider their own ways. At least it comes across that way. Two main sections of the book. Again, big. If you kind of put it in two big sections, chapters 1 through 6 are the oracles of God's judgment to come on the enemies of Israel and Israel themselves, Judah and Israel. You know what I'm speaking in a holistic way. Chapters 1 through 6 are the oracles, or the proclamations of judgment. And chapters 7, 8, and 9 are really various forms of visions of that judgment to come. So, oracles and then visions. We won't try to get into the particulars of those visions. Like we've done before, I'd like to just begin to walk through the book. And let's just kind of at a high level, let's touch on various chapters and see the story or the speaking of Amos in this day. Turn to chapter 1. The words of Amos, verses 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now listen to this. This is almost a theme verse for everything that's to come. And he said, this is meaning Amos said, "The Lord will roar from Zion. And he will utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." That is an awesome statement and proclamation. The Lord God, the one true God, the Almighty, shall roar. Judgment against sin and evil is absolutely guaranteed. God is just. God sees all. God sees the evil of the enemies of the Israelites. And God sees the evil of His people, the gathered people to Himself. And therefore, He says at the beginning, wasn't a flowery opening, was it? The first thing we have Amos saying is, "Thus saith the Lord," or "the Lord will roar His voice." He will roar. He will utter His voice. He will He will speak like none else speaks. Judgment. You know, when you come to these proclamations like this, it should make anybody stop and say, with trembling, I need to listen to what this says. God utters, God speaks, God roars. And then he goes on to begin to address, in chapter 1, 5 of these nations, and then he picks up the 6th one at the beginning of chapter 2. Amos says, thus saith the Lord. And so you see him speaking about Syria's sin, the transgressions of Damascus, the first one. The second group is the Philistines. He refers to him there, Gaza, for the 3 transgressions of Gaza. I'm going to hit these. Verse 9, the third group, Tyrus, the people of Tyrus. He sees. You see this, beloved? He sees. He knows. He knows their evil. The fourth group starts in chapter 11, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, the transgressions of Edom. And he says, I will not turn away my punishment. I'm not going to hold back my punishment. I'm going to deal with the enemies of my people. Now, I'm going to come back to this. Let me finish this first kind of framework, and I want to mention something. Number five, the fifth group of people, picks it up in verse 13, the transgressions of Ammon. Ammon. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, the transgressions of Moab. 6 different nations or peoples that have been against Israel, and God's going to deal with them. And he uses the word punishment. 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 I don't actually remember looking at that word in the ESV. Is there anything is it a different word in any of the other translations than punishment? Okay. That's strong, isn't it? Now, let me go back to something. God opens the book, opens the prophecy through Amos, a herdsman, speaking that God is going to roar. God's going to deal with the enemies. These 6 different nations around them, that God's going to deal with them. And here's the kind of the amazing reality. The people of Israel, living in pleasure, living in sin, departing from the living God, they think God's going to deal with them. The beginning of the prophecy, the people go, oh good, God's going to crush them. Little do they know that the majority of this whole prophecy of Amos is against their sin. There's a principle there for us, isn't there? God may very well deal in strong ways with places, people in our states, other parts of the country, outside of our country. He may very well. But we have to be careful what we say and how we view that. God deals with us as His children all the time, correcting, chastening, reproving. So we have to be careful. The Israelites missed what He was saying. They thought He was only going to deal with their enemies. They did not realize He was going to deal with them. Chapter 2, pick it up in verse 4. Now He speaks to Judah. He's not just going to speak about what He's going to do to their enemies. Now He's going to speak to Judah. Then He's going to speak to Israel. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. What is their sins? What have they done? Look at these phrases. They have despised the law of the Lord. They have not kept His commandments. And their lies have caused them to err. Those are 3 specific things. They've not walked according to His law. They've not kept His commands. And they believe lies or have gone away of idolatry and wickedness. And I'll send fire upon Judah. So here's the proclamation. That, again, if you go back to the beginning, what I said is, and God says through Amos, I'm going to roar. I'm going to speak. Verse 6, He moves from what He's going to do with Judah to what He's going to do with Israel. For thus saith the Lord, for the 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. I'll stop there. Israel had cheated people, had oppressed the poor, had built their wealth and other luxury, if you want to call it that, through wrong means. And that comes out in several parts of the book. One of the sub-themes that you'll read when you study it, you study other writers, is the oppression of the poor for their own advancement. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, God despises when men do that. To cheat the poor, take advantage of people. I speak like that because it's a good reminder to us, to Christians, to not ever view any man that's poor or has limited means to take advantage of them at any level. So God sees and He knows what they've done. He speaks to Israel. I will not pass by this. I will deal with you. I will punish you. Same word. We have the same word being used here. Again, the same word He's using against the six nations of that were their enemies. I will deal with you. Take heed. The living God has spoken. Keep going. Chapter 3. And this is interesting as Amos goes forward in his writing, continues in his prophecy. God is going to confront the people, and He's going to do it with a series of rhetorical questions. Everybody knows what the rhetorical question is, right? It has an obvious answer to it. Parents, have you ever done that with your children? Oh, you didn't do that, did you? I'm sure that Nick, with his boys, probably has never had to ask them things. Already knowing the answer, right? You know the answer. William, your dad's probably never done that with you all through the years, right? Huh. So you're just saying you're innocent. Of course, they got a package of cookies or something in their hand, a big chunk of cake. You didn't take it, did you? And that's really what that's a part of the style of Amos, is God's confronting their sin, and so He begins to ask these questions that have an obvious answer. The point is, I understand God sees sin. He knows what they're doing. It's an awesome reality, isn't it? That God sees all. So in chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 3, we have a series of 9 rhetorical questions that God begins to ask through Amos. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Another one of these verses you'll hear people use periodically, just kind of randomly. The answer is no. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? I mean, will he roar and go after something if there is no prey to go after? No, he won't. And so here's a series of questions God begins to ask. Where is He going with this? He's going towards, do I not know all and see all and understand all? Verse 6, look at the end of, let's go ahead and read all verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? What would a trumpet mean in those days? War, the enemy's coming. Be ready. Second part of verse 6. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? In other words, is there hard things? Is there things happening and God doesn't know what's going on? No. Verse 8. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? When a lion roars, he's to be feared, right? You see the pictures here. The pictures of these questions are getting to the point that God sees Israel. He's talking about Judah and Israel at this point. Sometimes when you see things in the natural world, all of a sudden Scripture verses can come alive to you. Like, oh. You go to a pretty major zoo or some sort of an animal place. When we were in Colorado a few weeks ago, Janae and I and the little boys, we all went to wildlife, kind of a refuge place. And they had a bear and had an elk and had wolves and coyotes. It's some pretty awesome things. And some of them they're just pacing. It's like when you see a lion at the zoo and it's just pacing. It's like, that thing was loose. What would it do? And in a sense, God's using these pictures to show, does He not roar? That's what He said at the beginning of chapter 1. Does He not see? Does He not deal with sin? So He knows their ways. And He is to be feared, and He is to be turned back to. So the series of rhetorical questions, chapter 3. Chapter 4, so again, chapter 1, God's proclamation against their enemies. Chapter 2, God's proclamation against Judah and Israel, I will deal with you. Chapter 3, He begins to show, I know all. I know all, everything. He begins to express that through these rhetorical questions. Chapter 4, God reminds the Israelites of the corrections He's already sent and they have not heeded it. Yeah, it's chapter 4, verse 1 when I talk. Hear this word, ye kine, that's how the King James, ye cows of Bashan. And that's a picture of them. Listen to what I have done. And so then if you could skip down to verse 6. I've sent correction. Children, you're young ones. We learned this. I learned this when I was a boy. Correction is given for us to turn from wrong behavior. When God gives correction, it's for our turning from wrong behavior. Hey, Israel, God has sent correction. Turn from your evil ways. Men in the world, God has sent correction. Verse 6. Look at what He says, I've given you. I've given you wantonness, wanton of bread, lack of bread, famine. Verse 7, I've withheld the rain. Therefore your harvest has not been abundant. Verse 8, lack of water. Verse 9, I've smitten you with mildew or with problems with your plants, your gardens, your fruits, your fig trees and your olive trees. Were devoured by the palmer word or by the locust. And what He goes through all these and He's saying, I have sent corrective measures to you already, but what does it say at the end of verse 9? And then at the end of verse 11? And at the end of verse 10? And at the end of verse 8? Look at this. Look at the same pattern. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Amos had quite a message, didn't he? No wonder his name means the burden bearer. He had to bear the burden of confronting Israel in their sin and speak all that God had given him. God sent this, you didn't listen, you didn't turn. God sent this and you didn't listen. Don't you see sinners all the time, tomorrow, this week, that do continue in their path and they pay the price for it and they don't turn? Yes. Sin is never the way of bounty, prosperity, happiness, joy, your best life. Sin is never that. And that's what God is reminding them of. He has sent corrective measures and they didn't return to Him. Go down to verse 13. What an awesome verse. This is probably one of those that several of you already have underlined or highlighted in your Bible. This is one of those self-proclamations of the living God. For lo, He that formeth the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is this thought, and it maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. He's the Creator. He's omniscient over all. He knows the hearts of men. He rules in the darkness. He's majestic. He rides. He sees all. He triumphs over all. He is the God of hosts. Awesome reality. All of this, beloved, is intended. God's intent is to correct sin and bring a people to the one true God. God doesn't delight in evil, and He certainly doesn't take delight, like men do, in trying to crush people. God delights in the honor of His name and His own renown, and He delights in holiness and obedience. So He reminds the Israelites, Judah and Israel, that He has sent corrective means and they have not heeded, they have not turned back. That brings us to chapter 5. Chapter 5 in summary is a call to repentance. Call to turn. Turn back. Lament. Hear ye this word which I have taken up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. So it's Amos expressing God's this great desire for them to turn back. He uses the word seek over and over and over. Verse 4. Seek ye me and ye shall live. In a sense, that could be the theme or the call of Amos the prophet. Seek God and you shall live. That's the call of the evangelist. That was the call of George Whitefield. That's the call of anybody who sows the gospel. Seek the Lord. That was the call of Peter at Pentecost. That was the call of Paul at Mars Hill. That was the call ultimately of Stephen before he was martyred. The proclamation of the one true God, that He's holy, that He has sent His Son, that you are in sin and you must turn to Him. That is the call. That's the call here. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. Verse 6. Verse 8. Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. See these calls? These are calls to seek. Seek Him. Seek what God has. Seek good. Do not seek evil. Turn from your wicked ways. I said in my overview several weeks ago, before we came into any of the prophets, these are heavy, awesome, weighty letters, books. They're not light. They're not cheery. They're not ha-ha. God's saying, oh, everything's going to be fine and dandy. It's God, the living God, who sees sin and deals with men. It's real. It's awesome. It's fearful. And there's multiple prophetic books. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for us. Very profitable. Go to verse 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Here's the call. Seek Him. Seek the Lord. That's implicit with seeking good. Hate evil, verse 15. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. Meaning, don't go the ways of sin. And it may be that the Lord of God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. You see the promise there? Isn't it refreshing to read this in these letters, in these prophets? Whether we're reading Hosea or whether we're reading Joel or whether we're reading Amos and we go through them, or you go back and look at Isaiah or right, Jeremiah, there are times when God's speaking with such weighty judgment things of what He's going to do and what He ultimately did with Israel, but in it, He's always calling men to turn to Him. Seek the Lord while you may be found. Call upon the name of the Lord. Seek good. Now we can lay hold of that, can't we, as Christians? It says about the Lord Jesus, He went about doing good. We should abound in pursuing what is good and turning from what is evil. So God's call to the Israelites to turn to Him and seek good. Chapter 6. Welcome to the United States in terms of 2,500 years, 2,700 years later. Woe to those that are at ease in Zion. I'm not trying to make America Israel. I'm not at all trying to do that. This could be true in Great Britain. This could be true in Canada. This could be true in Japan or China. Woe to those who are at ease. The bigger story is, woe to those who are living in their sin and have no concern for their soul. No concern for the living God. No fear of God in their eyes. I think it was with my mom recently that I made the phrase, there is no fear of God. Men depart from evil in what? When the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And in chapter 6, God has seen their life, their lifestyle, their indulgences. Look at verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease at Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief to the nations, to whom the house of Israel come. They lie on, verse 4, they lie on beds of ivory. They stretch themselves upon their couches. And they eat lambs out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of viol, and they invent themselves instruments of music. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with cheap ointments. I mean, it's actually staggering to take these pictures and put them in our culture. They lay on their couch. They eat a bunch. They drink a bunch. They watch things and entertain themselves. Is this sound where we all live today? They just watch TV screens all day. They listen to garbage. They listen to garbage music. They take in stuff that's evil at every level. Their whole life, there go I, but by the grace of God. It's not a small thing. It's a miracle to be delivered from that. Christ rescuing us. And God is warning the Israelites, I've told you my way, and yet you're living in such indulgence. Carnal security. Woe to those who are in carnal security. They have luxury, they have pleasures, they have excess, they have feast, but they don't have God. Better a dry morsel, right, Brother Ron? Where there's peace when you have God than a fatted calf or some of the Proverbs that speak of abundance. The hymn writer, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Carnal security. We could just stroll through this. I could do a nice little overview, and we could say, wow, that was a pretty tough day, wasn't it? I guess they probably had things in the wrong way, didn't they? But I can't do that. I can't do that. Going through these prophets has been overwhelming at times for me. To go back through them and to hear our God and our great God and Savior speaking about sin and bondage and idolatry and wickedness. It's real. We have family members. We have those we love. We have fellow employees that are dead in these things. We have political leaders and candidates that want to be leaders. And they are at ease in Zion. Using that as a phrase of loving their sin. God sees it. Chapter 7. Amos doesn't get to stroll through this whole time without some opposition. Of course, we don't know all the events that were happening around him. Hey, Nick, would you just leave the doggone abortion clinic alone? Just leave people alone. Hey, Nick, don't pass out any tracts. Hey, family members, don't come to Thanksgiving or other times and have truth on your heart. Speak of sin and need for redemption. Hey, you preachers, just tone it down some. Just back off a little bit. People just need to hear good news. Good news. Woe to those who are at ease. That's what the Scriptures say. The Lord Jesus didn't go around saying anything differently. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Sick people. Sin-sick people. So here's Amos in his day and Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, doesn't like what he's saying. So Amos faces opposition. Amos is unmoved. Amos says, get out of the land of Judah. Get out of here. Verse 7. I'm sorry. Chapter 7, verse 12. Go, flee, get away from the land of Judah. And there eat bread and prophesy there. Go somewhere else. Take your tracts. Take your gospel. Go somewhere else. What does Amos say? Okay. I'll calm down. Hardly. Verse 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was not a prophet, meaning I didn't make myself a prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and I was a gatherer of the sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, therefore, Amaziah and others, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore saith the Lord God. And he says what's coming towards him. We tend to have such joy and memory of Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Joseph and David. We don't realize the men that God raised up in their day. Right? Awesome. Joel, Amos. Blessed be the Lord that He has His servants. Blessed be the Lord that Leonard Ravenhill and Whitfields and many, many thousands of others have been called forth. Some lived a year or two and blazed. Some year 40, lived 40, 50, 60 years and blazed. The gospel, calling men to turn. God was exalted. The gospel was set forth. Sinners heard truth. Nothing has changed, beloved. Amaziah, I'm not going to hold back. I'm the prophet of God. I didn't do it to myself. God did it. Chapter 8. There's a different kind of famine coming, is what Amos says. What is it? That's exactly right. Pick it up in verse 11. Not only will famine get them in terms of their physical sustenance and physical needs. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God. I'm in verse 11 of chapter 8. That I will send a famine in the land and not a famine of bread. Children, listen to this. When you think of all the Bibles and all the Scripture truths that you have in your home or in your car or around you all the time, remember how merciful God is that we can go and pick up different Bibles. The Word of God, God's true Word, God's speaking. But He says, behold, there's a time coming where I'm going to send famine in the land. It's not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Isn't that a scary thought? If somebody came to you this is the last day of January, and said to Tom or Linda or Ben, I'm taking every single Bible that you have. All of them. You have no Scripture for the month of February. Would you be happy about that? I would not, would you? You would not. And yet in God's proclamation to the sins of Israel, He says, a famine is coming and I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm not going to speak my words. You're not going to hear what I have to say. Recently, I was on the phone call with my mom. She was struggling. Too much evil, just too many things around her that's troubling her. Of course, she lives alone. She's come through her big surgery she had last summer. I said, Mom, you need to get your Bible, and you need to open the Scriptures, and you need to know what God says. God sees all, Mom. He's over all. God gives words of life. God's ruling. Famine of God's words is really incomprehensible to us, isn't it? If we couldn't come here and gather together and sing His words and preach and read His words, we might as well just say, well, what else do we have? We don't have the right nourishment. That's a famine of famines there. Chapter 9. Yes, God promises restoration to a remnant. Sometimes when you're reading through these chapter after chapter and it's weighty and God sees sin and He gets very explicit at times on the sins of the people. And then you hit these chapters and God is promising, like when we did last week when we did with Joel, the promise of the new covenant. There's a coming a day where He pour out His Spirit, and that's the day we're in. That's the new covenant days. It's the days of the gospel coming. It came at Pentecost. But here, turn to chapter 9. Restoration is promised. Look at verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and I will close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. This is for those in their day that listened to the Almighty and turned back to Him. That God was going to restore. You remember when Peter was at Pentecost and he told them what to do? When he told them that Christ was the answer. He said, this promise is to you and to who else? Your children and to who else? Everybody, the whole of humanity. What Peter said is the message of the ages. Christ has come. Christ conquered sin. Christ will deliver you from sin. Turn to Him. Repent. Believe. In a sense, all of the prophets are saying the same thing. Sin is real. God is just. You must repent. Turn to Him. The restoration. Sometimes when you're talking with lost people and they're living at ease in Zion, they're like going, you can't give me a better life than this. That's what they're thinking. I've had people that I've worked around vocationally through different years and time periods, men who living in their sin and then their abundance, if you will, and then something happens big. And I've had them come to my office and close the door in tears. We're talking about men who felt they were strong and invincible. And they come and they close the door and they're devastated. They don't know where to go. They don't have their money, whatever, their stuff is not going to help them at that time. Where do you tell them to go? Who can restore them from destruction to life? Who can bring them out of that? God. Look at the last verse. In between, I don't have time, but He said, I'll rebuild their cities. Or they're going to get to rebuild their cities. They're going to plant new vineyards. They're going to drink new wine. They're going to make gardens, and they're going to eat fruit. Sounds like when God does restoration, He does glorious things. Last week, it was what? I will restore what the locusts have eaten. What sin has destroyed Christ much more. Right? Romans 5. What we lost in Adam, much more has Christ conquered. If we have life now in Christ, what awaits us is even more glorious to come. Much more. And in a sense, the much more is, I will restore a people to myself and I will prosper them. I will give them their provision. I will take care of them. Verse 15, last verse of the prophet. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. In this last stretch of time, I want to do something. How is Amos the prophet a picture of the greater one, Jesus Christ? Stay with me. Let's finish. How is this 9-chapter letter of Amos give us a picture, this man, this herdsman, this prophet, how does it show us the greater reality of Jesus Christ? What are the parallels? And I'll go through these quickly and then we'll have any questions or comments. Number one, Amos is a picture of Christ in that he had a humble beginning. They both had humble beginnings. Amos was a herdsman. He wasn't a high priest or a man of authority in a spiritual sense. He was a man of humble occupation. God called him, used him mightily. Lord Jesus Christ was the son of what? A king, right? Hardly. A carpenter. Born in a stable. No major credentials. A humble beginning. Amos had a humble beginning. How much more did Jesus Christ have a humble beginning? Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient, right? Came in lowly fashion. Number two, they spoke divine truth. Amos declared 40 times, thus saith the Lord. He spoke what God sent him to speak. How much more did Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke divine truth. I say unto you, it is written, but I say unto you, He was the Word that became flesh. He spoke His Father's Word. He spoke all that was true. Everything that He proclaimed was perfectly in obedience to His Father. Had a humble beginning. He spoke divine truth. Number three, their method of teaching. Amos spoke in strong metaphors, pictures, symbols. The Lord Jesus Christ taught in what? Parables. The parables of Christ are phenomenal. Every now and then a secular literary person decides they're going to try to go into those parables. Be careful. You may get salvation. You camp out on those. So they taught in language that was at such force, but you had to understand, for him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amos spoke, turn. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke, and turn. All the while the Pharisees are going, what's this guy talking about? Who does he think he is? Never hearing the parable. Parables. Number four, they confronted those that were in ease. You see the parallels here? It is kind of fascinating. Amos spoke to the children of Israel in a time of relative prosperity. And they were at ease. They had advanced themselves through cruelty and treating others in a way to advance themselves. And Amos rebuked Israel for their indulgence, for their life of ease, for their godlessness. Jesus Christ rebuked those who thought they did not need a physician. You have friends, family, and people all around you who do not think they need a physician. They're everywhere. And they do. We need to command the truth of God in such clarity and humility and yet with love to tell people they need the great physician, Christ. Amos did his part in his day. Christ infinitely greater in his day. Number five. They face opposition. The only direct opposition we see with Amos, though I'm sure he faced a lot of naysayers and people who were tired of him telling him everything that God was going to do. But Amos was opposed by Amaziah the priest. Hey, Amaziah, I thought you were supposed to know what this means. The Lord Jesus Christ was opposed almost from the get-go, right? From beginning to end, was opposed by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even family members and others. He was rejected. He was betrayed, yes, as Mac has been going through in the Gospel of Mark. But he faced opposition, and the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely set on what His will or what He came to do and what the Father's will was and what His purpose was. We're going to face opposition. The key is, are we going to stay the course and are we going to keep our spirit right? There's some battles and there's some arguments and there's some scraps that we don't need to be in the middle of. They're all around us. We have to be discerning. Number six, they called men to repentance. Amos declared that God knew that their sins. Amos proclaimed it, declared it, confronted it, and they were to do what? Repent. Seek Him. Seek good and not evil. Turn. Turn from that. Have done with lesser things. And Jesus Christ preached what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not only offensive, but it's just grievously wrong and pathetic when men like to try to quote to you what Jesus was about and they never even read the Bible. But didn't Jesus say? But didn't Jesus do this? You know what Jesus said? Repent. When He met sinners, He told them, I know your sin. Turn out of it. Sometimes in our modern culture and all this, you know, pseudo-Christianity, accept everybody, they act like we meet people and we love them in their sin and we just never say to them, come out of it. We are to love all men. But we're to tell them to repent. Turn from your sin. Jesus Christ never left him there. He rejoiced that Zacchaeus was turned. He told the woman at the well, I know your sin. He told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Saints, we got to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had a message of repentance. Turn to Him. In that sense, Christ is the ultimate prophet, right? Capital P. Number 7. They were burden bearers. Maybe these last two take away with you more than anything else I've said today. God through Amos calls men to repent. God in Christ Jesus calls men to repent everywhere, at all times. They were burden bearers. What shall wash away my sin? Christ. The name Amos, which I had not remembered candidly, I did not remember that his name meant burden or burden bearer. Amos bore the burden of Israel's sin and spoke to it and carried the weight of that in his life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the burden bearer, sin bearer, right? All our sins, all our burdens, everything that has destroyed us, He says, bring to Him. He says, bring your sin to Him pre-conversion. He saves us. He gives us a new heart, a new life. And then in our Christian life, He's constantly saying, put your burdens on me. Cast your care upon me. Isn't that glorious? You are allowed, by the way, to scream in a right way or shout, hallelujah, in the Bible study at Providence Chapel or at the preaching. We do not prohibit that. You can say, oh Lord, how gracious You are. Amos was a burden bearer, but nothing like our great Savior, right? Isaiah dealt with this. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He's the burden bearer. Amos, God's man, God's message. Questions, comments, any? Feel free. I don't know if we have a microphone there or we can just have you stand up and I'll try to repeat the question, comment.
Do you remember which of these minor prophets were contemporaries and were prophesying at the same time?
I kind of touched on that a little bit in my opening. I'd have to go back. For example, I don't think I can just, right off the top of my head, lump them in the... But last week when we looked at Joel, he was probably post-exile, not in the same time period of these men, Hosea and Amos, hundreds of years later, if that makes sense. So maybe I should do that next time, is to cluster them, because they were dealing with a big block of time in Israel's sin. But some of them literally were speaking in the same overlapping time frame. And I even have a chart in my notes at home in a file that might even be worth trying to make a copy of that. It shows how they timeline and overlap and stuff. And were they speaking primarily to Judah or were they speaking to Israel, the north and the south kingdom? So, other questions or comments? Yes. It's good. It's great. It's a great truth, brother. He's asking, in Amos, he spoke on injustices, taking advantage of people. Unjust balances. Of course, Proverbs are full of those kinds of warnings. You know, Even saying to somebody, "That car's running great." And you know it's leaking oil, CV joints are just terrible, whatever. Right? And that you're taking advantage of people. And that is a theme in different places throughout the book of Amos. And in the New Testament reality, Christians are called to have a good reputation, right? Have a good name. Even think of Paul in Ephesians. Let him who stole or steals, steal no more. But rather, what? Let him work, labor with his hands. And in that, he's able to provide. He goes the other way. You don't take from somebody. You labor unto God, and you have in your own resources the ability to minister to people. Absolutely the antithesis in the New Covenant language, right? That's great. That's a great sub-theme that's in the book of Amos. Injustice versus God being the God of justice, His people. All right, well, let me pray. Father, again, we bless You. Just as Your Word said through Amos, the Lord of hosts, You are. You're the one great God and the Lord of hosts. You rule over all. You see all. You know the hearts of men. Thank You, Lord, that we are not left in sin, but You sent a Savior. You sent the Lord Jesus. That He came, that He spoke all the words of God, that He declared, repent and believe, turn, the kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, today, for those that are not in Christ here in this building that here today, turn them, bring them in. Speak through Your Word. Amos, speak through the Gospel of Mark today. Speak to us. Blessed be Your name through Christ. Amen.